Brother Martin, yes? Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Well, yeah. Can you believe she did that? I mean, can you believe that she did that? I trusted her. She was one of my favorite singers. I loved her music. Got all of her CDs. I could sit at home and listen. Oh, I'd be so blessed. But now, after what she did, I'm sorry. I'm just having a hard time with this. I just don't think I could ever again listen to her music. I just don't think I'll ever again be able to receive from her the way I'd received from her before. It's terrible what she did, Brother Martin. It's just terrible. And Brother Martin. Yes? Did you hear about Brother So-and-so? Did you hear what he did? Can you believe that he sinned like that? I mean, I used to love listening to his sermons. But I got to tell you now, after this, after what's happened, I just don't think I could ever listen to him again. And not only that, but I just got to be honest with you, Brother Martin. I just have to be honest. You know, anytime that anybody says like that, I just got to be honest with you, it's usually not going to be anything good. I just got to be honest with you, Brother Martin. I just got to be honest with you. I just don't think that I could ever sit in a service when he's preaching. I don't think I could ever do that again. I just don't think that I could ever be a part of the church where he's the pastor. I mean, Brother Martin, after what he did, he was an example to the body of Christ. And now, you understand what I mean, Brother Martin? Well, yeah, I do. I do. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Christians should read the Bible? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, yes. They need to read the Bible. Old and New Testament? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, Old and New Testament. I mean, from cover to cover, Christians need to read the Bible. The book of Galatians? Yes, Brother Martin, the book of Galatians. You've got to read the book of Galatians. Well, what about Proverbs? Yes, Brother Martin, you got to read Proverbs. It's all just... Well, what about Psalms? Yeah, oh, absolutely, you got to read Psalms. I mean, Brother Martin, you know, some of those Psalms, boy, David, he was something else. We've got some of the Psalms we sing in church come straight from some of the things that he wrote. So you think we need to be reading the book of Psalms? Absolutely, Brother Martin. If there's a good, best book in the Bible, that one's got to be right up in there somewhere. Who wrote Psalms? David, Brother Martin, you didn't know that. You're a pastor. David. You mean the David that committed adultery with Bathsheba and then conspired to have her husband murdered? Same David. Well, yeah. And we're supposed to read what this guy wrote? I mean, we're not going to listen to Sister So-and-so. We're not going to listen to Brother Such-and-such. But David's all right. Well, he repented. He repented, Brother Martin. Well, how do you know that Brother So-and-so and Sister Such-and-such didn't repent? Well, that's different. Well, let me clue you in on what's different, Mr. Smarty Pants. What does the law say is supposed to be done to somebody who commits adultery? I couldn't hear you. Stoning. Would you please show me where David was stoned? I mean, at the very least, doesn't the law say something about offering an animal for a sin offering? Doesn't it? Would you please show me anywhere where it records in Scripture that David offered a sin offering? But he repented. I know what it says there in Samuel. I know that. Here's the point I'm making. Don't we have a double standard? Don't we?
Not me, Brother Martin.
Really? You sure? The truth of the matter is, we do. Now, not everybody, okay? I understand this. But the truth is, there's a double standard that exists in the lives of most Christians when it comes to this thing of forgiveness. And I'm going to be showing you some things from Scripture about forgiveness that I can guarantee you a lot of churches don't want to hear. And that a lot of Christians don't want to hear. God has shown me some things in His Word relative to forgiveness that I have never heard preached before, ever in my life. Ever. And I'm going to be showing them to you. Not all of them today. In fact, I won't even be able to get into some of this. But I'm telling you right now, the whole concept of forgiveness is one that seems to be a tremendously major challenge for most Christians. You'll understand this more clearly when, by the time we're finished studying all of this. But I want you to first open up to Ephesians chapter 1. See, when it comes to forgiveness, there has to be a standard. And the standard for Christians is God. So therefore, if we want to understand God's perspective... Okay, guys, look. If you're a Christian, the fact of the matter is, anything of God should be your standard, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. So the whole concept of God reaches across all nationalities. What I mean is, His standard. It doesn't matter what country you live in. The skin color doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you haven't been. This is the standard for humanity across the board. Okay? Okay, now, when it comes to forgiveness, look first here in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Now, a lot of people get hung up there on that verse 5 where it talks about having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Unless you understand what that's talking about, you could easily use that verse to preach predestination. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world, right? You all know that. When He says that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, what He's talking about is, look, God knew that Genesis 3 was going to happen, and He knew that there would be the fall. He knew the sin nature would be passed down from generation to generation. But according to His plan, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world, He predetermined that through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, man could be restored back to Him. He predetermined or predestined that man through Christ could be restored back to Him and be adopted into His family as His children. So what that means is the only way that you can have a personal relationship with God is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I can do anything else you want, but the only way that you can have this is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. God predetermined or predestined this would be the plan of salvation for mankind. Okay? But then He says here that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See that? Do you notice there doesn't seem to be much of an exclusion here? I mean, it just says the forgiveness of sins, does it not? So, name a sin, you're forgiven. according to what God has said here. Now look over in Colossians chapter 1. Look here in verse 12. This is very similar to what we read over there in Ephesians. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it's not identical, but it's nearly identical to what we read there in Ephesians. But once again, what we see is that God is honoring the blood of Jesus Christ and the work that it did for us. And as a result of that, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're cleansed. The blood, you know, washes us clean. He says, you have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness meaning it's over. That's it. Now listen, this is amazing. Once you've experienced what we've just read here in Colossians and Ephesians as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, once you have experienced this, now let this sink in. Once you have experienced this, from God's perspective, you have no record of sin. Do you understand this? No, Brother Martin, I don't. And that is the problem in the body of Christ. Because what we want to do is lower God down to our standards and say that forgiveness is based on what we define forgiveness to be, not on what He has declared in His Word. But yet from God's perspective, the moment that you go through this whole thing with Jesus Christ, you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, all that stuff from your past, it's gone. Therefore, you have no record of all those wild things you did in your youth or whatever you've done. All right, let's continue. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. And look what God says here in verses 10 through 12. And He's talking about how that Jesus would come and complete His work on earth. And it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? We've studied this in the past. After the days of Jesus fulfilling the law and completing His work here on earth. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. What does that verse 11 mean? What it means is no longer will they point to the law and say, this is what God requires, because once I have written in their hearts everything there is about me, meaning my character, my nature, I've established my laws in their heart. He said they're not going to need somebody to come along and hold it up before them and teach them, because it's going to be in them already by virtue of them being born again and having my life on the inside. He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So once you've entered into this new covenant, once you've entered into this relationship with them, He says, look, you're forgiven, it's over and done with. I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness, your sins, your iniquities, I'll remember no more. In that, He said, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So He's telling you right here, look, it's over. He says, you don't have a record in heaven of your past. It's completely over and done with. I will remember it no more. Look in chapter 10. It says something very similar. Verse 14. For by one offering, the offering of Jesus and His blood, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now what does that mean? It means very similar to Romans chapter 8, where it talks about that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is also trying to bear witness with us and convince us that we don't have a past, that we are forgiven, that the blood has cleansed us, that it's over, that God is not remembering the sins and iniquities anymore. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now look at this last part. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What's that mean? You can go to God and remind Him of your past all you want. And God has said, you don't understand. The blood has been shed. because of the blood, there has been a remission of those sins. There is nothing left I can do because there's nothing left for me to do. What you're talking about is over. There's nothing left for me to forgive. Oh, but God, have you forgotten what I did? He says, you know, have you forgotten what my son did? My son shed his blood and hung on that cross for you. And you put your faith in him. Therefore, all that past that you're trying to remind me of, it's over. And I am not bringing it to remembrance, and I would appreciate it if you would stop. Oh, but God, I just can't seem to get past it. And neither can anybody else who knows me. God says, you know what? They didn't die for you on the cross. I got past it. So what's the problem? But they keep reminding me. Am I reminding you? Well, no. Who are you serving? And who are you going to stand before on judgment day? Them or me? You, God. Then you know what? You need to understand that you're living in a world full of people who don't want to forgive. But I, God, am not like that. This is my standard right here. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. The blood has cleansed you, and where that remission has taken place, there is no more offering for sin, because once the remission has taken care of it, there's no more sin for which an offering needs to be made. Forgiven is forgiven. Now see, this is God's standard, okay? Let's look at one more. 1 John chapter 1. And we won't go through all of this, just one verse, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how many of us have blown it since we got born again? All of us? Brother Martin, I don't have enough hands to raise. He says, look, if you confess, and I mean, just come to me, just come to me, confess it. Not just admit it. Confess it. God had done wrong. He says, okay, but I'm looking at your heart. Is your heart confessing? I know what your mouth is saying, but is your heart confessing? He says, look, just come to me, confess it, repent. You know what? I'm faithful, I'm just. I forgive, I cleanse. And you go from my presence, let me say it like this, just for impact. Like you've been born again all over again. Now that's not exactly what happens, okay? Don't twist my words around or make it sound like I said something I didn't. But what he's saying is, look, you walk away from me, and again, there is no record of what you did. It's over. Now everybody can play these repentance games. I mean, I've heard stories of people say, well, you know, I need to get all this out of my system and I'll repent later. But that doesn't work. Because that's pre-planned repentance. That is totally insincere.
God, you don't mind if I do this, do you? Because I'll come back and tell you I'm sorry later.
He says, you don't get it, do you? So we confess to Him. He forgives. He's the one that cleanses. He's the one that restores, and so on and so forth. Okay, now, what do we have then? In these passages that we've looked at, what we have is the standard for forgiveness. This is God's standard, all right? There is no other standard. This is it. This is God's. Now, let's take a look at how this impacts us. And let's start in John chapter 13. Now that we have the foundation to work from, now that we have the standard to stand upon, let's take a look here. In John chapter 13, Jesus is ministering. And He says something that's very, very powerful. In verse 34, He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. All right, now let's stop. Let's think about this for a moment. He says a new commandment, does he not? A new commandment. But I distinctly remember reading in the law something about I'm supposed to love you. You know what I'm talking about? I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart and everything that's in me. And I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. It says that back in the law, does it not? So it sounds to me like I have already got a commandment to do this, but then Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. I don't understand it. How can it be a new commandment when it's already been around? The key in this is what Jesus says here in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, now look at this, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That is what makes it a new commandment. He said, well, how in the world does that make it a new commandment? Okay, let's think for a minute. How did Jesus love us? With the love of God, right? Out of what did Jesus love us? Out of His life. What life did He have in Him? The life of the Father. How many human beings, since Genesis chapter 3, how many humans walked the earth with that same life in them? Other than Jesus? None. That means every person who walked this earth was loving as best as they possibly could. And listen, guys, you and I both know that the lost, you don't have to be born again to have a love for somebody. A deep love, a powerful love. Because you see it all the time. Some of you, you might not have known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before you got married. When you got married, I mean, man, you were in love. And there's no mistaking that. What he's talking about is a love that is impossible unless you have God's life in you. Otherwise, it can't be a new commandment. He says, I want you, this is a new commandment. This is a new. Well, we already have 10. I will add this one to it. I give you a new commandment. You are to love one another in the same way that I have loved you. Well, I already love everybody around me. He says, no, you don't understand, Peter. You have to love them the way that I love you. But I do love them. John, listen to me. I am from above. You are from beneath. I am loving you with a love that comes forth out of the heart of God. And the only way that you can do this is if you have the same love and life in you that I have in me. Let me give you a definition of this. You can write it down if you want to. This new commandment. To kind of reword this, what is this new commandment? It is divine love flowing unhindered through a human vessel. Divine love flowing unhindered through a human vessel. Up until Jesus, you couldn't have this. Because up until Jesus, the sin nature hindered divine love flowing through a human vessel. But now that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we've been born again, we have the ability to obey this new commandment. You notice it doesn't say suggestion. It's a commandment. Guys, let that sink in. It is a commandment. What's the opposite? If you don't do this, are you in compliance? He says, I'll give you this commandment, divine love flowing unhindered through a human vessel. Look in Matthew chapter 5. You're going to see kind of an example of this divine love. An instruction, if you will, or a teaching that goes right along with what Jesus said there, to love each other as I have loved you. In Matthew chapter 5, look here in verse 38. You have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat,
let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what he's doing here is giving an expanded explanation of what he said over there in John relative to you love. Here's a new commandment, love as I have loved you. Now I want you to see something in this. In verse 44, but I say unto you, love your... Now look closely at this. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what Matthew 5:44 is? It is a rewording of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, God gave His Son for us in spite of the way that people treated Him. And He says, listen, you're supposed to do the same as I have done with you. You're supposed to have this kind of love. And this. You know why this is a hard thing? Do you understand why that these kind of messages can come across as being dry and boring? It's because nobody really thinks they're walking in a level of unforgiveness that God is going to be talking about in His Word. What I'm going to be showing you. We love everybody as long as they're nice to us. That's just the way it works. And it's never our fault for anything. At least that's what I tell Kathy all the time. It's not my fault. I am constantly telling her not to blame me for the things I do. It's not my fault. Don't blame me for the things I'm guilty of. Hallelujah. The truth is, guys, the body of Christ flat out does not understand how serious this is. And let me just throw this in.
I love them,
but I'll never forgive them. Listen. You cannot separate the kind of love and forgiveness we're talking about here in Scripture. You cannot separate forgiveness from the love. You can't do it. Now, you can say you can and you can try it, but you can't do it. You cannot separate the two. God's love and His forgiveness are intertwined. They share the same life flow. You cannot separate them. I mean, His love and forgiveness is like peanut butter and jelly, all right? You can't have one without the other. It's impossible. It's like hugs and kisses, all right? You can't have one without the other. You understand what I'm saying? So you can say, I love them, but I won't forgive them. I can't forgive them. No, then you don't love them. Oh, yes, I do. No, we are talking about, remember, divine standard, not human standard. And therein is the difference. What God's showing me, most Christians, and I use that term most a lot, but it appears as though most Christians are living according to world standard forgiveness and love and not divine standard. Because, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, one of the most challenging things for any believer, I don't care who you are, is to grow into and accept this whole concept of divine love and divine forgiveness. It is going to be a major challenge because that is not the way the world operates, and we are constantly reminded of how the world operates. If you look over in... look in 1 John... Chapter 4. Let's take a look at this again. How this whole concept impacts us. I mean, Jesus has already said you have a new commandment. Once you are born again, the life that is in you, out of that life, you are supposed to allow this divine love to flow unhindered through your human vessel. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The same divine holy standard. Now he says, people say, well, you know, I mean, I love my neighbors, and I love my wife, I love my kids, and all that, so then I qualify. Verse 7, where it says here, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. No, again, that's world standard. God is not talking about be kind to your neighbors and help little old ladies across the street, and there you go, there's your love. This is talking about a kind of a love that was demonstrated when God let His Son come to earth, hang on the cross, take our sins, and die under the penalty of the sins. Let me paraphrase all of this. You have to get to the place, no, this is where we should get. To the place that we would be willing to let our only child bear everybody else's sins and hang on a cross. How many of you are at that point? Now, I know that that's a dramatic way to present it, but I'm trying to make an impact here how serious this is. Because he's saying, look, we need to be loving each other. Well, how are we supposed to do that? He goes, well, let me give you an example of the kind of love that we're supposed to be loving with. The kind of forgiveness that we're supposed to be forgiving with. This is it right here. God is the pattern. His standard is the divine holy standard. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, but Brother Mark, you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But I bet if I hang around long enough, you'd be happy to tell me. Because one of the things I have found is that a lot of Christians, when they get confronted with this whole thing of love and forgiveness, they want to start defending their right to feel what they feel toward these people that did them wrong. Yeah, but that husband of mine, that wife of mine, you're not going to believe what she did. We know Jesus already died on the cross to settle the whole thing. You do understand that, right? Listen. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So what exactly is it you're expecting those people to offer to you? There is no more offering. The blood of Jesus is all there is. Do you understand that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So once again, we are given an instruction to love and to forgive, and then we are pointed back to the pattern and the standard that we're supposed to measure ourselves against. So whatever love and forgiveness that we can see demonstrated in Scripture, which we've already looked at, that is what we are supposed to be doing toward the people around us, whether they live under the same roof with us or whether they don't. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Look here in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what's he saying here? Do you have a quarrel against your ex-spouse? What's it say? As Christ forgave you, forgive you are supposed to forgive. What about your kids? Have your kids done you wrong? What about your parents? Did your parents do you wrong? What about the pastor at the church you used to go to? What about your neighbors? What about your boss? I mean, what is it? What is the thing that has happened to you in your past? It says here, if you have a quarrel against any, that word quarrel, put any word in there that you want. Is there an issue between you and somebody else? Has somebody done something to you? He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you'll notice that there are, again, no but ifs. In other words, but if they did this, then you can hold on to the unforgiveness. If they did that, you can hold on to the unforgiveness. He doesn't say that in there. Look at another place. Romans chapter 13. See, there's really no black and white. I mean, there's no gray area in this. It's all black and white. There's no, you know, hey, you know what? I just thought of this. Or maybe I didn't. Maybe the Lord reminded me of it. You have a problem with forgiveness? Don't you ever, ever become a pastor. I have had ample opportunities to practice the opposite of what we are reading. And I haven't had it nearly as bad as some pastors have. But on the flip side, what's your pastor from the previous church? What's your former pastor or pastors? What have they done that got you to walk up, get up and walk out of that church? Now, in this right now, nobody in this room may have issues like that, but boy, oh boy, oh boy, in the body of Christ, I have heard,
well, that pastor, he did hunger, man, I ain't never going to see, but I don't think he's even saved.
Well, glory. Works both ways. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summarized in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, if all they had to do was just love people, they could have fulfilled the law, right? The problem was they didn't have the capacity to love the way God wants us to love. It all goes back to the fact the kind of love he's talking about here is a love that is born out of his life and his nature on the inside of us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the wedding passage. See, what do you mean by that? It's like every wedding, man. Somebody reads this or sings it or something. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I see a lot of people, they couldn't even get past verse 1 because they don't even speak in tongues. Hallelujah. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. What is charity? Well, simply to find God's love in action, okay? I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seemeth not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And if you have a problem understanding what this passage is about, get my teaching series, Our Tongues and the Gifts of the Spirit, for today. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And if you don't know what that which is perfect is speaking about, then get my teaching series, Our Tongues and the Gift of the Spirit, for today. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I now pronounce thee. Did you know, it is impossible for Christians to get divorced if they are doing this?
How do you figure?
Because if you're doing this, the love of God is flowing unhindered through you, which means you are not going to cheat on your spouse. You are not
going to get so mad you cuss at your spouse. I know none of you have done any of this. We're talking about the people that go to the church down the street. Bless God, they need to be here today to hear this sermon. But not us, hallelujah. Not us. You follow what I'm saying? This is what I'm talking about, how this can be a challenge. Like I've said before, the only reason that Christians get divorced is because one or both of them has missed God. That's the only reason. And when God's love is flowing the way that it's supposed to, what He's describing here, this love and this forgiveness, let me clue you in. This is a maturing process, okay? But it's not impossible. What is forgiveness? Let me give you a definition of forgiveness. This is just a, not the, definition. Forgiveness is a willing choice by an individual to allow God's nature to live through himself or herself. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is a willing choice by an individual to allow God's nature to live through himself or herself. I'll say it one more time. Forgiveness is a willing choice by an individual to allow God's nature to live through himself or herself. Forgiveness is not based on the actions of another person. Forgiveness is not based on the actions of another person. Meaning, if they apologize, they don't have to apologize. Yes, they do. It would be polite, okay? But they don't have to. Not if you're walking in this kind of love and forgiveness. You know why? It's because if you're walking in this kind of love and this kind of forgiveness, you're going to remember what God said, how that He loved us while we were yet sinners and still let His Son come and die for us. That He tolerated us and made it right for us in spite of who we were and what we were. If you're walking in that kind of love and God's divine nature is flowing through us, you're not going to need an apology to forgive. You're just going to forgive. You're just going to love. And the thing is, all of what I've shown you here, all these verses about how this pertains to us, to love as we are loved, the new commandment and so forth, these are divine instructions that come from God. And guys, there's no way we're going to get away from this. Now, we can make up all the excuses. We can talk about how bad we've been abused and all these other kind of things we can talk about. But we're still never going to be able to get away from what God said in His Word. This is an instruction from God. Now listen, I'm not telling you that it's always easy because the emotions rise up when certain things happen. Believe me. They rise up. And you know that. And yet, when the nature and the character of God is flowing through us, then the forgiveness and the love is going to be there. Some of you have like a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law that at times you've wished were just completely out of the picture. Let me tell you something. God's never wished that son-in-law or that daughter-in-law to ever be out of the picture. Not His picture. You with me? Some of you have got spouses, maybe it's not the way it is right now, but and maybe this is a past spouse or something. But I mean, some of you in here, some of you listening to this, you wish your spouse was dead. Trust me, God's never wished that about anybody. I can prove it. You realize God's got the power to vaporize Satan? There's a reason He hasn't. That's another series at some other point in time. Look in John chapter 20. I remember when I taught what we're getting ready to see, taught it in the past. Man, I'll tell you what, you want to get people upset. Because some folks, man, they'll just fight you tooth and nail on this one. But Jesus has been crucified, He's resurrected, and in verse 19 it says, the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When He had so said, He showed His hands and His side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now look at this. Jesus said again to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now how was it the Father sent Jesus? To demonstrate His love and forgiveness, did He not? That means part of what Jesus has sent us to do is to demonstrate the love and the forgiveness of the Father. And when He said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now look at this verse. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You see that? Now notice He's speaking to them. As the Father sent me, I've sent you. Do you understand? This applies to us as well. Go back and read John chapter 17. He prayed for them. He's praying for us as well. Those who would hear the same message of the gospel. He says, you guys, now listen to this. You guys now have the, now, you've got to let this sink in. Before you throw anything at me, just hear me out, okay? What he is saying here is one of the most powerful declarations you are going to find anywhere in all of Scripture, because what he is saying is that we as believers have the ability to wipe somebody's slate clean. Prove it. No problem. He says, whosoever sins ye remit. Not that God remits. He says, whosoever sins ye remit. Do you understand you have the ability to cause a sin someone else has committed to be completely wiped clean? There will be no record of it in heaven. Do you understand that?
Brother Martin, don't you understand? God only can forgive sins.
Isn't that what the Pharisees said to Jesus? Isn't it?
Well, you're going to have to prove this.
I'm trying to. Give me some time here. The word remit comes from a Greek word that means to send away, to let go from oneself, to let go free, using one's power to release another, to cancel or remove the sin of another. That's what the word means. Now, Jesus used the word remit. Whosoever sins, you cancel, you loose, you release, you let go of, they are loosed, removed, let go of, canceled, and gone. That's what he says right here. This is the risen Son of God is telling us this. He's saying you've got the ability to cause a sin that somebody has committed to be wiped out. Now, what sin? The sin they've committed against me. What'd you do? Rob me? What'd you do? Commit adultery? I don't care, okay? Name your list. He says, when somebody has done you wrong and they have committed sin unto you, he says, you have the ability to cause that sin to be completely removed, that it is not even recorded up here in heaven. Now let me show you something else. I'll show you more on this. Just hang with me. The word retain, he says, whoever sins you retain, they are retained. But I want to point something out. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto who?
Them.
Meaning, they've been released from this. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are what? Who's retaining them? You. You're the one that is holding on to this, which is completely opposite of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. He says, this word retain, to take hold of, to grasp, regarding sin, to hold on to, as to not let go and to observe, as in to keep it before oneself continually. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. No, you're not. You're not forgiving. What God say? What's the standard? Your sins and your iniquities will I what? Remember no more. Now, the human mind is the greatest computer that's ever existed. Somewhere in those memory banks are things that people have done. But what he's talking about here is that you are not going to recall it. You're not going to dwell on it. And if that memory starts to rise up to dominate your thinking again, you know, like every time I see them, all I can do is think of what they did. You with me? That is exactly what he's talking about here. You have not forgiven. Because I'm telling you right now, every time God looks down from heaven off his throne and he sees you, he does not remember what you did. You know what he thinks of? He thinks of his child that he loves. He thinks of his child that's been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every time he looks at you, he does not think of your past. He thinks of the glorious future that he has planned for you. Now I'm going to show this to you in action. 2 Corinthians. This is an example, and then I'll give you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look what Paul is saying. Now this verse is a whole lot deeper than what it seems like on the surface. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. In other words, there is not going to be any ought, any problem, any anything between you, me, or anybody else that's involved in this whole thing. He says, they're forgiven. completely and totally forgiven with the forgiveness of Christ that's been extended to them. He says, when I show up there, there's not going to be an issue. There's not going to be strife. There's going to be nothing but the forgiveness and the love of God, as Paul is saying, as far as I'm concerned. Now, let me show you what may well be one of the supreme examples of this. Look in Acts chapter 6. It says in verse 8 that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Stephen, you're wrong! All this stuff about Jesus, you're wrong! Stephen says, but no, I'm not. They say, yes, you're wrong. We don't care how many blind people get their sight. We don't care how many deaf people get their hearing. We don't care how many children are raised from the dead. We don't care how many devils you cast out. We don't care how many maimed arms are restored. We don't care about any of this, Stephen. We don't, it doesn't, you're wrong. In the face of all the miracles, they still came against him. Same thing they did with Jesus. So they arrested him and they put him on trial. And Stephen begins to preach in chapter 7. And he begins explaining about Jesus and explaining what Christ has done and so on and so on. We won't be taking the time to read all of this. But in chapter 7, at verse 54, look at this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now look what it says. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now listen, that had to have been some whale of a sermon that gets people so mad that they charge up. You know the word gnash? That word in the Greek, it's the image of a dog or a lion chewing and gnawing on its prey. So here these people are listening to him. And because what, now get this, because what he is saying is so contradictory to the doctrines they have chosen to believe. And they do not care that they have seen signs and wonders and demonstrations of God's power. They are just, I mean, they are so hardened in their hearts. And he's standing up there and he's preaching, this is God, it was Jesus, and so on and so forth. To the point where they couldn't take it, they interrupted him in mid-sermon, and they charged him, and get this, like a bunch of nuts, crazy people, they start chewing on him. They ganged up on him and started... You know what? When I read this, you know what came to mind? Those horror movies that none of us have ever seen where the zombies... They try to eat the people. You know what I'm talking about? Guys, that is what happened here. They started chewing on Stephen. I want you to get the TV image inside you of this. These people went absolutely berserk and started chewing him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and look at this, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now I want to ask you something. Do you think any of the people that did this, that chewed on him and that stoned him, do you think in heaven there was a record that they had done this?
There had to have been.
You do not understand the power of forgiveness when released by a believer. Father, this guy right here raped my 9-year-old daughter. But I ask that you not lay this to his charge. I stand in the gap between him and you, and I say, Father, the blood of Jesus is sufficient. Please, forgive him forever for what he did. Christians don't understand this.
Well, he better repent.
Why don't you loose him of this? Whosoever sins are remitted, they are remitted. And God has handed that power over to us.
Brother Martin, I have a hard time understanding this.
That's the point I'm trying to make in part of this, is that the body of Christ has not been generally taught the depth and the magnitude of this kind of forgiveness. And the power that we have inherent in us. I'm not talking about we can get somebody saved. You know what I'm, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, they do us wrong. We go to God on their behalf. We go to God. And we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit this sin. As far as I'm concerned, Father, they have not done me wrong. I loosed them of this. They took my coat. I give them my cloak, Father. And I don't want there to be a record in heaven that they've done this. What Jesus say over there in Luke? Luke 22, 23. He was crucified. He's hanging on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That did not cause them to be born again. But Jesus hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what. Do you think that in heaven, those people that spit on him, that beat him, that pulled his beard, that whipped him, that nailed him, do you think there was a record in heaven that they had done that to him? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This is a tough thing for some Christians to understand. But this power of forgiveness is one of the most unbelievably divine powers that God has released into every believer. We literally have the ability, if we operate by this standard that God has given to us, we have the ability, and I've shown it to you right here in Scripture. Jesus himself said, whosoever sins, you remit, they are remitted. I have the ability, anybody that's ever done me anything wrong, I can go to God and say, God, I'm asking you on their behalf. I'm interceding for them in the same way that Jesus interceded for me. In John chapter 17, I pray for them and I'm asking you, Father, please do not lay this to their charge. I forgive them. So Father, now listen, if you forgive them, you think God isn't? It doesn't get them born again. They still have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They still have to make that decision. But I'm telling you right now, the power of forgiveness is something that will set you free. And we're going to pick this up next time we're together. I'm going to show you in Scripture how unforgiveness literally can kill you. Literally. I'll show you right in the Word of God where it happened. I'm going to show you how that unforgiveness can actually interfere with every aspect of your relationship with God. And in the process, I'm going to be showing you how that unforgiveness is, in my opinion, one of the main reasons that a lot of Christians have absolutely what they feel as no purpose in life, healing's not manifested, they can't hear the voice of God, and on it goes. I'm going to be showing you straight from God's Word how this works. And I'll be showing you some things about forgiveness, like I said, that some of you probably never seen before. Maybe you have, but I'll tell you, it's been powerful what God's been showing me. Guys, the worst thing we can ever do is hold a grudge against anybody. You know how it becomes easy? Yeah, but it's so hard to forgive. You know how it becomes easy to forgive? You stay in the presence of God's love and let His presence and His glory just saturate every part of your being. What's the Bible say? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It becomes easier and easier to forgive. Well, that's where we're going to end today. Praise God, everybody stand.